Almighty God, as we come to worship you this day, may we do so in spirit. Open our hearts to receive your spirit, to be shaped and formed by that spirit, transformed in such ways that we would live not according to the ways of this earth, but according to the principles of your kingdom. May we live the kingdom way. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Good morning. So three boys were out tossing a ball one day, and one bragged to the other, "You know, my dad's a poet, and he scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. They send him a check for $50. The other boy says, "Well, my pop's a songwriter. He scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, mails it in, and a few weeks later, after he's called it a song, they send him a check for $500. And the last boy, not wanting to be outdone, said, "Well, my dad's a preacher. And he scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, calls it a sermon, and it takes 8 men to collect all the money." Oh, were it so. I imagine a lot of us are thinking about money these days. You know, what we have, maybe what we've lost in the last few weeks, what we spend, what we save, what we share, what we use to rebuild. In today's gospel lesson, we get to go a bit deeper with thoughts about ownership. Jesus introduces us to the parable of the wicked tenants, and it seems fun as long as you hear it from the viewpoint of the landowner. I'd like to look at it another way. Toward that end, I've borrowed some thoughts from Barbara Brown Taylor's commentary on this particular parable that Chad read a moment ago. So I'm going to kind of go at this from a different angle, just ask you to stick with me for a few minutes. Let's imagine that once upon a time there was this rich businessman from Boston who comes south and buys a large fishing and seafood business just off Galveston Bay that's not doing too well. He made a lot of money in the lobster business up north, and he thought he'd give this a try. So he cleaned up the boats and made necessary repairs to worn-out hulls, outfitted some for deep sea fishing, others with large drag nets for shrimping. He hired captains and shipmates and brought on crews of people to clean and prepare whatever was caught. Now, he had to get back to the lobster business, so he leased the whole operation out to a local family for less than market value, with the understanding that they would give him 10% of all the profits. They had little business experience and high hopes of owning their own operations someday, so everybody sealed the deal the way they used to do it in the old days, with a handshake. And the lobster tycoon got into his SUV, drove back to Boston, and no one in Galveston ever laid eyes on him. The tenants began to love the place like it was their own. They got to work before dawn to see the boats off, and they often worked hard until after dark. They carefully monitored the tides, hurricanes, and even parasitic threats to sea life, and did their best to see to it that no harm or excessive losses could attack the businesses. Come late summer, the catch was coming in better than ever. Fish were piled as high as dump trucks, and there was no end to the variety. Reds, specks, amberjack, grouper, flounder. When the tenants would open those shrimp nets, the catch would spill out onto the deck like a big waterfall. But the summer season was coming to a close, and the pace had to pick up a little bit. So the tenants worked even harder. They worked in shifts, half sleeping, while others caught and cleaned fish. Inside a week, they had the largest catch they had had all summer, and they began to sell it like wildfire to the snowbirds who came down for the winter, who were ready to stock their freezers for months ahead. Happily exhausted, the tenants stood back admiring the fruits of their labor when they heard the sound of gravel crunching under tires behind them and turned around to see a car with Massachusetts tags filled with burly men. They parked, they got out and began to shout orders to one another about seeing the books and getting to the local bank in time for the proper payment. They didn't even introduce themselves to the tenants. And when one of them came up to negotiate the 10% business, one of the big guys just picked him up and moved him out of the way. And the rest of the tenants held a quick huddle and decided to introduce the visitors to the Texas Gulf Coast version of law and order. One of them cranked up his truck and turned it in the direction of the men while some of the others got hold of grappling hooks and cleaning knives and mallets. And before long, they had persuaded the business owner's men to return to Boston empty-handed. "Get lost," they explained, and the big guys did just that. Now, you know what? The tenants were wrong. It was not their business. They had made a deal. The real owner deserved his take of the profits. But there's something about this story that just doesn't sit right. Maybe it's because no one likes an absentee landlord. Or maybe it's because some of us had parents or grandparents, or some of us who are in the fishing business, and we know that kind of life can be hard, tending to another's business, bringing in another's catch, making someone else's profit. It's not the American way. I mean, from the very beginning, this country has fueled the dreams of downtrodden people with the hopes and dreams of a better life. Those seeking a little piece of paradise, perhaps through fish or shrimp, or others through oil or finance, or as a doctor or a lawyer or a land baron or a teacher, working hard to make their dreams come true. That's the American way. To own your own home, to own your own land, and preferably bring in enough for some nice things and supper on the table. None of this always looking over your shoulder, handing your profit over to somebody else stuff. Most of us in this country believe in ownership, autonomy, and self-reliance. Some of us may not be able to pull it off, but these are still the values we have been taught, and they are the ones we strive to live by. But if Jesus' parable and the gospel lesson is to be believed, these are not the values of the kingdom. Ownership of the fishing business is not the issue in my parable, nor is ownership of the vineyard in Jesus' parable. The business, the vineyard, was not for sale. Never would be. The owner is not looking for buyers. He's looking for good tenants who will give him his share of the produce at harvest time. Now, the real issue is stewardship, a word that puts most of us on the defensive because it challenges our sense of ownership. I'm going to talk about stewardship, but not so much with regard to money matters. Instead, with God's help, I want to try to deepen our understanding of what God has given to us and how he expects us to use it. And this is the most important thing I want you to reflect on for the next several weeks that we call stewardship season. I love when a big hurricane comes right before stewardship season. And this is not an excuse to kind of skip church the next few weeks. This is a family conversation that we need to have, and it's not about dollars and cents. It is about ownership. Understanding stewardship may be perhaps more important now than it has ever been before. In fact, it is more of a vital invitation for you to consider your life and the way you share it in a whole new way. And this is not easy business. Most of us have worked hard for what we have, whether it is 100 acres or a double wide on a plot of land not much bigger. And we have deeds and titles and fence lines to prove our ownership. We have rental agreements and mortgage payment books and tax bills with our name on it. We've gone to a lot of trouble to get these things. And hanging on to them requires no small measure of financial courage. The last thing we want is to have some preacher tell us that it doesn't even belong to us in the first place. And yet, according to this parable, it does not. Our ancestors became divine tenants so long ago that most of us have forgotten the original handshake deal. Somewhere along the way, someone misplaced the tenants agreement and wrote up a deed instead. The landowner spent most of his time out of the state, after all, and he seemed surprisingly easy to handle. And when he sent messengers to remind the tenants of their agreement, all it took was a little burst of violence and a few shouts of "mine, mine," and all those who were still alive ran away empty-handed. The owner could have sent the police. He could have sent thugs. He could have returned violence for violence, but he did not. He just kept sending messengers, one after another, each of them pleading with the tenants to come to their senses and honor their agreement with the owner of the land. And finally, when there's this whole row of unmarked graves full of messengers outside the vineyard walls, we're told in this parable that the owner sent his son, unaccompanied, unarmed, to teach the tenants some things that they had clearly forgotten. He reminded them that ownership was a game they were playing, that they were actually guests on earth, not rulers, and that there was actually good news in that, because being guests relieved them of certain responsibilities they were not gifted to handle, like deciding who gets to be rich and who gets to be poor, who got to work and who did not, whose claims to full humanity should be honored and who should be denied. He reminded them that being guests placed them in relationship with a host who then placed them in relationship with each other, and that once they got over their delusions of ownership, those relationships could be based on gratitude, not competition, so that everything necessary for life could be shared in ways in which lives other than the only person in the mirror would be blessed. He reminded them that as guests, they had free access to far more than they could have ever earned for themselves. For instance, instead of a fishing business full of small charter boats lined up along the bay, they had a whole ocean at their disposal, not to own, but to use and to enjoy through the generosity of the real owner of it all. All he asked is that they take care of it and that they give him a portion of what they produced, not because he needed it. He turned around and gave it away himself after all, but because they needed it. They needed to give in order to remember who they were. Grateful guests who took their lives and gave them as gifts to one another. You know what the tenants of the vineyard did to the son? They killed him. But he wouldn't stay dead. And to this day, he's still haunting fishing businesses and office buildings and churches and households, reminding us that we are simply God's guests. Welcome on this earth and welcome to it, so long as we remember whose it is and how it is to be used, remembering that we are all living not on our own time, but on borrowed time, not with our own things, but things lent to us by God Almighty for the purposes of His kingdom. And we can love it as our own, we can care for it, we can build on it, we can use it, we can protect it, we can take deep pleasure in whatever kind of harvest it brings to us. We can even will pieces of it to our children, naming them as our own successors in the stewardship of God's gift to us. But let's not fool ourselves into believing it's really ours, and that at the end of life's journey, we will have some kind of real control over it. There are no luggage racks on hearses. You know, we've spent a lot of time thinking about what we own in the last month. Harvey has given us all reasons to be more frustrated, more angry, even more possessive. We spent a lot of time putting things back in order, still got a long way to go. And we work hard on those kinds of things. And when we do that, we're really tempted to still believe it's mine. I deserve whatever I put into it. But then we have this call on us to give back to God and to give to one another. So this is all I'm asking for now. I'll ask more later. I'm just asking you, don't fill out any cards, don't make any decisions. Just pray and realize and take hold of the fact that everything that is yours is loaned to you by God. And realize that you're not alone in the struggle to give to God. A few weeks ago, I got my own little windfall. Probably some of you have too. My insurance check arrived. And I'm sure among my many thoughts, I know one thought was, this is not going to come close to covering what I thought it would. I had another thought. I won't share that one from the pulpit. I did think something like this. Well, there you go. All those years of premiums finally paying off, right? And I was ready to immediately put it toward my hurricane deductible. But, you know, then I had to stop myself. And I had to consciously make a decision to buy into what we believe and turn around and give roughly 10% of that check to the work of the gospel that we're doing here. And I'm not sharing that to be braggadocious. I wasn't really happy about it. It really wasn't that much either. But that wasn't the point, because none of it, not even what I got in that insurance check, none of it belongs to me. It's being shared with me, and I'm being asked, and you're being asked to share it back. So today, over the next few weeks, perhaps months, I'd like you to think on this and just pray on it. And I think if you're faithful in your prayers, God will guide you. I have yet to meet a person who came to know the joy of giving that ever wanted to go back to the restraint of keeping. And God, you know, God still sends messengers. I think that little insurance check I got was a messenger. A reminder not to spurn the owner or to persecute his messengers, because to do that is to court our own destruction. To do that is to forget who we are and where we came from. We are God's fisher folk. We tend his catch and all that comes with that on someone else's behalf. You and I are expected to represent God's interests, not our own. We are supposed to be as generous with each other as God is with us. We are not the owners. We were never meant to be. It's the kingdom way. And if we can ever get our heads and hearts around that, I'll tell you something. You will look at the catch as it spills out of the nets all around you, and it will take your breath away. It's the kingdom way. Amen.